Loving someone and listening to them go together, don't they? It'd be a very hard thing to really love someone if you never listen to what they have to say. Now, I must say that when my wife Sarah is talking to me and the TV's on or there's a great song on the stereo, I sometimes don't show my love for her in that way very well, but I'll work on that. It'd be hard, though, to love someone without ever listening to them. How would you get to know them? How would you get to know what makes them happy and what drives them crazy? As well as that, listening to someone can show your love for them, can't it? If I never listened to what Sarah was saying, it'd be pretty hard for her to believe that I love her. And that's because loving someone and listening to someone go together. And so it is with Psalm 95, which we're going to have a look at tonight. The Psalms were written for the people of Israel. And this Psalm is an instruction and an encouragement to Israel to do something. And it's encouraging Israel to love and listen to the Lord. To love and listen to the Lord. Now, I must say, even as we read this psalm again, I was amazed by just what a wonderful psalm it is. So let's get into it. There are two parts to it. Loving the Lord from verses 1 to 7 and listening to the Lord from verses 7 to 11. So we'll have a bit of a look at them. And it'd be wonderful if you had your brown Bibles open or whatever Bible you've got with you. But if you haven't got one, brown Bibles open and it's page 583. And yeah, the Bibles are all in the seats there. So firstly, love the Lord. The writer of the psalm encourages people to love the Lord in a couple of ways. And the first way that he encourages them to love the Lord is by expressing their joy to the Lord. So have a look at verses 1 to 2. It says, "Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song." You see, it is a great joy to be the people of the Lord. And the writer of the psalm knew it. So he encourages God's people in this part of the psalm to sing for joy to the Lord. To express the great joy that it is to know God, to know the God of the universe. And we have that same joy, don't we, if we trust in Jesus. We can see all through the New Testament that the followers of Jesus, they just overflowed with joy that came from knowing him. And in the book of Acts, for example, in chapter 16, the jailer is looking after Paul and Silas when they're in prison, and he gets told the gospel of Jesus, and he believes it, and it says that he was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God. I know a person from this church who has a lot of really tough times in her life. She's dealt with some really big difficulties, the sort of thing I've never experienced the like of. And she's had many difficult struggles, often because of her faith in Christ. Yet, when you speak to her, her joy at knowing Jesus just knocks you over. I think sometimes there's an image of Christianity that we're all very serious, very somber, almost miserable, really. Can I just encourage all of us to express our joy in knowing Christ? Now, that doesn't mean, of course, that we have to be artificially happy all the time, walking around with a big cheesy grin on our faces no matter how we feel. Nor does it necessarily mean that we have to sing 15 joyful songs each time we meet together for church. But that's not really what joy is. What joy is being aware all the time of what a privilege you have in knowing the Lord. So don't be afraid to show your love for him and your joy. The second way that the psalmist encourages us to love the Lord is to express reverence to the Lord. So in verse 6, it says this: "Come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." Now, reverence might sound like a bit of a funny word, but what the psalmist is saying is that we should put ourselves in our right place before the Lord, to acknowledge how infinitely greater He is than us. That's what's being spoken of here, an expression of dependence and submission. Again, we see this idea picked up throughout the New Testament. For instance, in Hebrews 12, where we are told to worship God in reverence and awe. And it's appropriate, isn't it, to have an attitude like this towards a God who made everything and holds our very lives in His hand and who can take away our breath should He choose to at the drop of a hat. It's also appropriate to have the attitude of reverence towards a God who's shown us such love and such mercy and unbelievable kindness as to send His own Son to die in our place. So can I encourage us, as well as expressing our joy, to also express our reverence to the Lord, to not be afraid to say that we are completely dependent on God for all things and that we bow before Him in His greatness. It's sometimes thought that people who love the Lord are either joyful, so they're constantly singing and smiling and are almost painfully happy, or else they're reverent, very serious and somber and, as I said before, kind of miserable. But I think this psalm would push us to see that joy and reverence actually go together. Joy at knowing the Creator of the universe combines really well with a seriousness about submitting to His rule and acknowledging our dependence on Him. And can I just encourage you guys, and I don't just say this, I mean it, that I know a lot of people at this church who I think are great examples of being both very joyful at knowing the Lord and at the same time very serious about submitting to Him and showing Him the reverence that He's due. And I think that's a great witness of how wonderful the Lord is, especially to a society that often thinks that being reverent is about the worst thing you could possibly do and that joy can only really come from being independent. We can actually see here in this psalm and throughout the Bible that reverence and submission to the kind and wonderful Lord of all the earth is actually the real way to joy. And it's a joy that lasts, and a joy that is worth singing about. You may have heard, I'm not sure, but Pete's been saying a little bit recently that the Bible is not so much of a book of do's and don'ts as it is a book of whys and why nots. And I think he's right. And this psalm is no different. As well as encouraging us to express our love for the Lord and joy and reverence, the psalmist gives us some great reasons why we should. And the first reason that's given in this psalm is that God is the creator of everything, and so He is the ruler of everything. The psalm shows us that He is the creator and ruler in verses 3 to 5. Have a look. It says in verses 3 to 5, "For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In His hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to Him. The sea is His, for He made it, and His hands formed the dry land." You see, God made everything. The universe didn't just randomly appear out of nothing. No, it had a maker, and that was God. And when you make something, you own it. You rule it, don't you? Earlier tonight, we sung a song called "Thy Word is a Lamp Unto My Feet." And if you grab your song sheet, just grab your song sheet that you've got there and have a look at it. have a look at the words to thy word. And down the bottom, you'll see a copyright notice with the names Amy Grant and Michael W. Smith. Now, their names are there because they wrote this song, so they own the rights to it. They made it, so they own it. And that's what it's like with God. He made everything, so he owns everything, including us. Now, the obvious response to this would seem to be to show God reverence, to acknowledge his place as ruler. And that's a great response to God having made everything. But the psalmist particularly ties this description of God as creator and ruler with his encouragement to sing for joy to the Lord. Have a look there at the start of verse 3 in the psalm. And there's that little word for. You see, the psalmist is saying, because God made and rules everything, therefore sing for joy to him. And that does make sense. Because what an incredible joy to have the God who made everything as our God. What a privilege to have the one who rules everything as our King. What a great reason to sing for joy to him. But not only is the Lord the one who made everything, he's also the shepherd who lovingly cares for his people. So check out the first half of verse 7 again. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. This verse is picking up the fact that the Lord always lovingly cared for Israel, just like a careful and loving shepherd. He was the one who saved them, firstly out of slavery in Egypt, and later out of their times of distress. Hence the Lord being called the rock of their salvation in verse 1. Now this picture of the shepherd is kind of like the Lord being a loving father to Israel. He's guiding his children through life, protecting them, providing for them. And that is a great reason to be joyful. To have the maker of everything caring for you and looking after you is a great reason to be joyful. But here the psalmist uses that little word for again. He uses it at the start of verse 7. And he does it to particularly link the Lord being the caring shepherd with the encouragement to show reverence for him. And that makes sense. Just as it's right for a child to show great respect to a father who's lovingly cared for and provided for them, it also makes sense for God's people to show their dependence and their great respect to God. So this psalm gives us some great reasons to love the Lord and some great ways to show our love for him. That's the first part of the psalm. The second part of this psalm, you may have noticed as it was read out, is a sharp change. It sort of darkens. It reminds me of thunderstorms in North Canterbury, which is where I'm from. No smart remarks, please. When a storm comes in North Canterbury, you feel the temperature drop, and pretty soon the clouds come and obscure the sun, and everything gets a bit darker and ominous. And this passage has that feel at the second half of verse 7. There's a sudden change in tone. It grabs your attention and it tells us something very important. It tells us to listen to the Lord. To listen to the Lord. So let's have another look at what the psalmist says here. Read with me, beginning at the second half of verse 7, where it says, today. Let's start reading there. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah, as you did that day at Massah in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me, though they had seen what I did. This part of the psalm is looking back to the time when God had rescued his people from slavery in Egypt. The people of Israel had been slaves in Egypt for 400 years, and they cried out to the Lord. He heard them, and he called Moses to lead them out of Egypt, despite the opposition of the Pharaoh of the day. And he promised to lead them to the promised land, a great land where they'd have everything that they needed. Now, in order to lead them out of Egypt, the Lord did all kinds of amazing things, such as sending various plagues to bend the will of the Pharaoh. And he parted the Red Sea with a strong east wind just at the right time so Israel could get through to safety. Then he lovingly provided food and safety for them in the desert on the way to the Promised Land. But turn over with me to Exodus chapter 17, and we'll just read the first seven verses. And that's on page 71 of your brown Bibles there. Page 71, Exodus 17. It's page 71. The whole Israelite community set out from the desert of Sin, travelling from place to place as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. So they quarrelled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses replied, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test?" But the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses. They said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to make us and our children and our livestock die of thirst?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, "What am I to do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me." The Lord answered Moses, "Walk on ahead of the people. Take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock, and water will come out of it for the people to drink." So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the place Massah and Meribah, because the Israelites quarrelled, and because they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" You see, the Israelites, they had seen and benefited from all the wonderful things that the Lord had done for them, that we talked about just before. Yet whenever things got a little bit tough, they complained that the Lord wasn't looking after them, and they did not trust him. You'll see there in your Bibles in Exodus there's a little C and a little D next to the words Meribah and Massah. And if you look down at the bottom of the page in the footnotes, you'll see another little C and a little D. And they tell us that Massah means testing and Meribah means quarrelling. You see, that place was actually named after the fact that the Israelites had tested the Lord and quarrelled with him. And that's a sad thing, isn't it? So if you turn back to Psalm 95... you see there in verse 9 that the Lord is speaking. And he says, "Your fathers tested and tried me, though they had seen what I did." Unfortunately, this wasn't an isolated incident. Over and over and over again, the Israelites who had seen all the wonderful things that God had done for them kept testing the Lord. They kept on not trusting him. You notice there in verse 8, the psalmist calls it hardening your heart. You see, these Israelites knew that what the Lord was like and that he had saved them and looked after them so well, and yet they ignored those facts. They hardened their hearts and decided not to trust God and not to trust the word that he had given them, that he would bring them safely to the promised land. Now, it's quite an offence to someone when you don't take them at their word, isn't it? When a person gives you their word, you're meant to trust them. It is their promise on their integrity that they'll do what they've said. How much more of an offence do you think it is to God when he gives these Israelites his word, after showing them everything he'd done for them and yet they still don't trust him. Well, he tells us what an offence it is to him in verses 10 and 11 of the psalm. Have a look with me. He says, "For 40 years I was angry with that generation. I said, there are people whose hearts go astray and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest." God was not pleased, was he? And fair enough too. But it's a frightening thing. And God's word here, just like everywhere else, proved true. Because this generation of Israelites, who were the ones that he'd saved out of Egypt, did not enter the promised land. After they tested him and hardened their hearts to him over and over again, he did declare that they would not enter the promised land. And they wandered in the desert for 40 years until they died off. And it was the next generation who entered the promised land. God's word held true. His promise of judgment was just as true as his promise to save. So the psalmist warns the people of Israel, who hear this psalm hundreds of years later, when you hear the Lord's voice, don't harden your hearts. Learn from your ancestors' mistakes. Trust the word of the Lord. Listen to him. Don't just hear, listen. In the book of Hebrews, in the New Testament, the exact same idea is picked up. In chapters 3 and 4, the writer to the Hebrews quotes this psalm, and he warns us that if we hear the Lord's voice today, we need to listen. We're so often exactly the same as those Israelites, aren't we? In the way that we treat God. Perhaps we've put our trust in Jesus, and we know we need him to save us from our rebellion against God. So we're Christians. Yet, if you're anything like I am, so often you'll hear that part of his word in the Bible which speaks against some sin that we're kind of holding on to. Maybe you know and no one else knows about it. But when you hear God's word speak against it, you just sort of shut off. Or perhaps you agree with what the Bible says about that issue in theory, and you know you should really stop that sin. But you think, yeah, for now, I think I'm just going to ignore what God says. I know in theory God's way is best, but I think I like this sin a little bit too much, actually, and I'll hold on to it for now. Maybe I'll do something about it later. Friends, we've seen what God has done for us in Christ, sending his own Son to die in our place. Yet we continue to harden our hearts to his word and to not trust him that what he says is best. But the writer to the Hebrews agrees with the psalmist, and they say together to us, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Now, I'm definitely saying this to myself as well, but can I encourage you, if you're a believer in Jesus, please don't harden your hearts. When God speaks to you in his word, please listen now. Don't test the Lord. Remember the results for the Israelites when they hardened their hearts? They didn't enter God's rest. The one who sent his Son to die for you and me is worth listening to, and he's worth trusting. Perhaps there's also some people here who have heard the gospel of Jesus, but they haven't put their trust in him. Maybe they've heard that God has sent his Son to pay the debt for our rebellion against God, and they've heard that this Son, Jesus, came and died and rose again. Perhaps they've seen the evidence in the Bible and in the world around them, and they know that they need to do something about this Jesus. My friends, the book of Hebrews assures us that the promise of God's rest still stands. The rest that Hebrews is talking about, though, is the eternal rest of heaven. In other words, this is big bickies. So I do beg you, if you've heard the truth of Jesus Christ, don't harden your hearts. For many years before I became a Christian, I knew there was truth in Jesus, and I knew that I needed someone to get me right with God. But for years, I did nothing about it. Please, please, if you hear God's voice today, don't harden your heart. The writer to the Hebrews says that for those Israelites who did harden their hearts, hearing God's word was of no value to them because they didn't combine it with trusting God. And that's why God said, "So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest." Friends, hearing the gospel of Jesus is not what saves. Listening to the gospel of Jesus and trusting in Jesus, that is what saves. So I beg you not to harden your heart to the gospel. Can I just finish by saying that the two things this psalm encourages us to do, loving the Lord and listening to the Lord, they actually go together really well. It is a great joy to trust in the saving work of Jesus Christ, and it's a great joy to listen to him when he speaks to us in his word. And that leads us to love him more and more. I know it can be difficult at times, but it is a true joy and privilege to have the Lord of the whole universe care for you and speak to you. So I do pray that we will all love and listen to the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for being such a wonderful God. Thank you for making everything, and we praise you as the ruler of everything. And thank you so much for shepherding us so wonderfully, so lovingly in Jesus. We do pray, Father, that we would love you as we ought to. We pray that we'd be joyful and that we'd show it, and that we'd be reverent and show our dependence towards you, that we'd treat you with the respect that you deserve. We do pray, Father, that you'd give us the strength to listen to you and to trust you and to act on what you say to us in your word and in the gospel. We thank you so much, Lord, for the great reason we have to love you, our Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you for all that he has done. In his name, amen.